Good morning. During prayer this morning, we were listening to a song called Satisfied by House Fires. And one of the lines in the song is, I keep my eyes up, I keep my eyes up. And it made me think of this psalm this morning. This is from Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from where comes my help? And it's a question. And this is the answer. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So this is worship time. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That means that we will have joy in this day. We won't just read words on a screen, but we will let our hearts be full of the joy of the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter what our week's been like or what our month's been like, what our year's been like, or maybe sometimes even our life. God makes up the difference for our personal condition. You know that? And part of it is, where are we looking? Are we looking down at the ground? Are we looking down in our circumstances? Are we looking up to Jesus? Are we looking up to the Lord? And if you really want to get spiritual, are you looking deep inside where He lives inside of you, in your heart and in your life, where He's taken residence? He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. You're not alone. So Lord, we thank you today that we have another opportunity to make this a day to worship you. And Lord, we do. We pray that we would worship you, Lord, with all our hearts, with everything within us, and that you would be able to receive the praise and the worship and the adoration that you're due. We just bless the name of the Lord, and as that song says, we are going to keep our eyes up to you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, would you stand and worship?
In the heavenly place, undefeated. And when I lift my voice and shout, and every wall comes crashing down, I have the authority. And Jesus has given me. And when I open up my mouth, the miracles start breaking out. I have the authority, and Jesus has given me.
Come on, when I lift,
and when I lift my voice and shout, and every wall comes crashing down, I have the authority.
Come on, do you believe this?
And Jesus has given me. And when I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority, and Jesus has given me. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand up. Undefeated with the one who has conquered it all. 'Cause you are my champion. And giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated with the one who has conquered it all.
When I want to sing this again, I just believe that there are people in here that need to be reminded of their sonship and their daughtership. Reminded that we are more than conquerors. Reminded that God has defeated everything. That there is nothing too big, nothing too grand for our Father to take care of. And so as we're singing this song, "You Are My Champion," what are the giants? What are the mountains in front of us that we have given so much power? Need I remind you that the enemy has already lost? Need I remind you that sickness has been defeated? Need I remind you that all things that the enemy is trying to do, they pale in comparison to the power of God? Come on. He is good, amen. He is powerful, amen. I'm not interested in just singing songs to sing songs. I'm not interested in just singing songs that are popular. I'm interested in declaring God's goodness over our lives, speaking truths, declaring promises over our lives. Come on, let's sing this. You are my champion.
Because you are my champion. And giants fall when you stand undefeated. And when you walk into the room,
Everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. Nothing matters more than just sit here at your feet and worship you. Sing it again. When you walk into the room, when you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. Nothing matters more than just sit here at your feet and worship you.
We can't live without.
Stop loving you, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, my heart it burns for you, Jesus. Yeah, my heart burns for you, Jesus. Yeah, my heart burns for you, Jesus. I can say Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Oh, this is for you, Jesus. Oh, this is for you, Jesus.
It was when Pastor Eric was visiting back at Yakima from Bethel at that time, and I don't know if you remember this, but I remember this so well, and it was so powerful because a friend of ours, unbeknownst to us, was in the last days of her life, and Pastor Eric came into the hospital, and I was in the room with her with a few of the other family members, and he walked in, and he just really felt like God was telling him to sing this song over her. And she obviously had a sickness. And some of you remember Pastor Brenda. And Eric began singing over her. Do you remember that, son? And it was very powerful. Some people will look at that and say, oh, it didn't work. You know, she passed away. But, oh, did it ever work? Because it was a hopeless situation. And yes, God cares about our bodies and, you know, being sick or not being sick, but He's more concerned about our heart sickness. The pain we feel inside, He came for that pain. He came for that disillusionment and that sorrow that you may be holding on to. He is all about us being true and us being valuable and us being His kids. He is more concerned, though, about your heart health. And if you truly are 100% His kid. So as we sing this chorus, whatever you decide, Pastor Eric's fine with me, I don't care. But y'all, we can't just be in church and leave church and say, hey, I did church today. No, being in church is your opportunity to move forward in your relationship with the Lord. And so I'm opening these altar areas. Mom's already made the way, but if anybody needs prayer, If anybody needs just someone to speak life over them, to help them understand that there's more to this than just playing at every Sunday church. It's so much more than that. And He has come for your helpless situation. And He's come to consume all that you look as being okay. He's come to consume that and make your life a living sacrifice unto Him. So will you just be very brutally honest with yourself and with the Lord? And if you feel God's pushing at you to move forward, please just come forward and we'll pray for you. All of us need it every once in a while, don't we? All of us need to have more of God.
You're beautiful, and I know that your eyes are like flames of fire. I know that your head is white as wool. I know that your voice sounds like waters. Jesus, you're beautiful. Jesus, you're beautiful. Jesus, you're beautiful. Jesus, you're beautiful. It's what we know. You're beautiful, Jesus, you're beautiful, Jesus, you're beautiful.
Come on, sing one more time, Jesus, you're beautiful.
Yeah, Jesus, you're beautiful, Jesus, you're beautiful, Jesus, you're beautiful. Jesus, you're beautiful. Jesus, you're beautiful. Jesus, you're beautiful.
And I am an instrument of exaltation. And I was born to lift your name above all names. You hear the melody of all creation. But there's a song of praise that only I can sing. Yeah, who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. choose to make my heart your dwelling place. You healed my brokenness, showed me your glory. So I have songs of things not even angels sing. And who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? One who was and is to come, seated on the throne above. Holy, holy, oh, the righteous one who shed his blood. You proved to us the Father's love. Jesus Christ be lifted up. Holy, holy, oh, the Lamb of God anointed one. Who was and is to come, seated on the throne above. Oh, the righteous one who shed his blood, you proved to us the Father's love. Jesus Christ be lifted up. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? One who was and is to come, seated on the throne above. Holy, holy, oh, the righteous one who shed his blood. You proved to us the Father's love. Jesus Christ be lifted up. Holy, oh, come on, church. Oh, the Lamb of God anointed one. Come, seated on the throne above. Holy, holy, oh, the righteous one who shed his blood, who proved to us the Father's love. Jesus Christ be lifted up. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no worthy. There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. There is no one, only you, Jesus. There is no one, only you, Jesus. You're worthy of it all.
A song of praise that comes through that, that he hears from you. And he wants to hear that from you. Good times, bad times, all of it. And then the other one, the songs that he gave us are not songs that the angels can sing because they are meant for us. These songs, our praise for God, are meant for us to sing. And he can sing. Hear angels singing all day long, but what he wants is to hear us sing. He wants to hear our hearts sing. He wants to hear our praises.
So who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. There is no no one, only you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. To dovetail with what Vicki is sharing there, and actually what the song says, that there's only a song that you can sing. I don't think that means that we all sing an individual different song. I think it means that when we sing a song to the Lord, we have an individual sound. It's a sound that heaven, that the Lord is looking for. I think it's our heart singing. Yeah, the words are important, but it's really what is your heart saying when you're singing? When you sing those songs, who else is worthy? Is your heart surrendering and bowing before the Lord? Is your heart giving Him full homage and respect and honor that He is due? When you're singing that He's the Lamb who was slain, now seated on the throne, is your heart singing that you realize that He's the one that holds all of your future in His hands, and that He is the one who is supreme over everything in your life? There's no one, there's nothing in all the world, and I believe all of the heavens, compares with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He is worthy of our praise. And when you let your heart sing, maybe you don't even say any words, you're letting your heart sing before the Lord. There's a sound that only you can make, and know that it is pleasing to the Father. It is joining with the choruses of heaven that are already up there, and it's a unique, distinct sound that only you can make. That's one of the reasons why you're so important to the body of Christ, because you have a very distinct sound. You have a frequency of heaven that's inside you that's only yours. So, Father, I pray that we would continue to remember, Lord, not just this day, Lord, but in the coming days, Lord, that when we turn our eyes to You, when we look up, where our help comes from, when we look into our heart, where You reside, we'll let our heart sing that special sound that brings joy to Your ears and fills our lives with Your presence. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll greet someone, love on someone. Good to see everyone this morning. We'll be back in a couple minutes.
Good morning, church. Let's get to our seats, please. We're going to get ready to do our morning declaration. What amazing worship time. Amen. Let's. I encourage everybody to just continue that heart of worship, even though that the music stopped. Just keep that peace that God gave you and ponder on it. So we're going to do our heart of the house declaration. You can go to that first slide, please. I'm going to say this together on three in unison. One, two, three.
I declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and He is awakening our church. That we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord. That God is working in our waiting. That our hearts are prepared to move where His heart moves. That we will cultivate a right heart and right mind. We declare
one life at a time. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we just pray for today. I thank you so much for this amazing church that you've given us to gather in. I thank you for the church as a people, Jesus, that each and every person who walked through these doors today, God, that it was their choice and that they've come wanting to learn more about you and they've come wanting to praise you. So I just pray that we would continue having this heart of worship that we gained during worship time, Jesus, and that we would carry it throughout the rest of our days and the rest of our weeks, God. So we just thank you so much for the amazing plans we have, and we pray that you would help us to carry them out. In Jesus' name, amen.
So good morning, family. I was gone last week. Did you notice? Yes. I was in Dallas, Texas, and I got to go down for a women's conference that I go to every year, and I get to be with our friend Dee Dee. A lot of us know who she is anyway. So I'm happy to be back home and be back with you guys. We're getting ready to do our announcements, and the first one is for November 15th. This is the men's breakfast. So any of you men that have been to one of these breakfasts, would you just raise your hand? Wow, I think that's a lot of us, if not more, you know, the whole thing. Well, it's the reason it's wonderful is like threefold. You get to come and God's here. Two, you get to come and greet all your brothers. They're here. And three, you get some enormously amounts of good food that my husband cooks. Amen? So we hope that you guys will get the opportunity to get out and just unite as men and just come expecting good food and good fellowship and just come and just be with like-minded men. The next one that we have is my most favorite of all things that we do here at One Life Family Worship. This is called the Lord's Supper. And I would guess it was probably 15 or more years ago that I was sharing with my husband how I really wanted the opportunity to do this. And we used to do prayer over families. They got to sign up on a time and you just get to come and be with the pastors and get prayed over and just do that. And that was wonderful. I loved that too. But I just feel like the Lord put this in my heart because we kind of set it up in the room and it just reminds me of the Last Supper that Jesus took with his disciples. That's what it kind of reminds me of. So anyway, we're doing this again on the 23rd of November. It's a Sunday evening. It starts at 5:30. We normally don't go for more than an hour and a half at the most, but we get to share with homemade soup and bread, and we just get to break bread together and just, you know, just thank the Lord for the many blessings that He's given us. This happens to be the Sunday night before Thanksgiving, so I hope all of you will get the opportunity to come out and join us. It tends to be low light, meaning candlelight and the specialty things that Brother Eric put up, but also it just is a real intimate time that we get to spend with all of our faith family, and I love that. So we hope that you guys get the opportunity, and you don't need to bring a thing. If anything, invite friends, invite family. The more the merrier. We always have more than enough soup to spread. I do want to just tell one quick story, if I can, and this is about, well, actually there's two, and Vicky, our sweet sister here, was mainly part of the first one she had seen outside right when it was getting ready to start, and she walked over and she, and it was in the big parking lot at the old church, and she walked over and they rolled their window down, you know, like, you need help, lady. But she says, we are here in our church downstairs and we're having soup and bread, and we call it the Lord's Supper. It's just before Thanksgiving, and if you all get the opportunity and you want to, you're more than welcome to come. Well, they did. It was so awesome, and they got to not only join in food and fellowship, but they got to take communion with us, and it was absolutely precious. I mean, I want to just cry thinking about it right now, because God knew they were going to be sitting there in the parking lot, but Vicky sure didn't. But God knew that our hearts would be blessed for years to come with the story about these two police officers. And then one other one, as I'll tell, is that it was actually a homeless lady. And she didn't know about it. She didn't know what she was walking into, but she walked into the doors and someone saw her and said, you know, oh, the supper's downstairs. So she's like, dinner. And so she ran, you know, she came down. Well, she had not eaten, and I don't know how long. And I was really concerned for her, how much she was putting on her poor tummy, because I, you know, it just looked like so much, but she truly was starving, you guys. And I think she was starving for more than, I'm sorry, I'm so emotional today, but she was starving for more than just real food. She was starving for fellowship, and her spirit, you could tell, was hungry. And so we just got to love on her and minister to her. Vicky and Nancy both, you know, got to spend a little bit of time with her. And you just don't know what's going to impress somebody years to come with what you do. But just being there at that time, knowing that God had that plan for her life, it just was very precious. And so now you guys kind of sort of know why I love this service so much. So please tell your friends and your family if they want to come. It'd be just wonderful. The doors are open for everybody to come. Is that our last one, son? Oh, thank you for giving. Thank you, thank you. This box right here, we call it the treasure box, and it was done by our sweet Mike Gobb, and he's now gone on to be with the Lord, but he made that for us. So there's a slot in the top there, and there's another one that hangs on the door just as you're walking out, or you can go online at onelifefamilyworship.com. But let me just tell you guys, God has met our needs, and we're so thankful and grateful for that. So thank you for giving. We appreciate your heart for the house. Amen. One more. Oh, you want me to do that too? Oh, awesome. All right, kids. Whoop, whoop. It's time for us to go downstairs. It's Miss Nancy's day. And so, Tegan, you're going to want to go because your mommy's down there, right? All right. Come on, everybody. Come on. Come on. So if everybody, once these precious ones are up here, if you all will just extend your hand to our babies, that God would touch their lives. Come on, you guys. Come join us. Hello. Hi, baby. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for every sweet little heart that is standing here in your presence, God. Jesus, we thank you for them. We thank you because you have a purpose and a plan for their lives. So help them to open up their hearts and minds to the word that you speak over them today. Be with them and let them know how precious they are, not only in your sight, but in ours. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go with Miss Nancy. Bye, guys. They're so cute.
Praise the Lord. We keep praying and believing for a thriving children's ministry, and today it's pretty thriving, so praise God. Yeah, let's give it the Lord. And the parents who brought their babies, thank you. Praise God. We're going to continue the parable series today, and the parable that we'll be talking about talks about the power of wisdom. The power of wisdom. How many of you ever get into a situation where you wish you had wisdom? Yeah, you're trying to figure out how to navigate, how to move forward, how to communicate with people in a way that they'll understand what you're trying to say, and you're not going to get in hot water by your words. Husbands, we deal with this a lot with our wives. We want to be able to communicate so that they hear our hearts, and I think it goes vice versa sometimes, but I think we as men sometimes have difficulty having the ability to communicate to our wives the truth in ways that don't patronize them, and we're not always trying to fix everything. Sometimes we're just trying to let them know that we're here for them. So there's a little cue there for good husband and wife relationships. The power of wisdom. We're going to look at a parable, a story. This is one of those parables that doesn't say this is a parable that Jesus spoke. So this could be a parable of a real situation that, because Jesus was God and he knew all things, that this was a story that he had seen through the years and he was now using it to communicate a truth. I will tell you that this is one of the parables that I was not wanting to do. Because it's kind of somewhat controversial, because it's not really clear what's going on, and we have this inability sometimes to really hear what the Lord was trying to say. Now the NLT kind of says directly, this is what this means, but the other versions just kind of say, and he goes on to continue to say. So we'll see. Let's look at this together, see if we can figure this out. But let's start at verse 1. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order, because you are going to be fired." Now, I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't have let them know the employee that is going to get fired who was stealing from me. But that's the way this is communicated. The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know, to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. So he's sliding the owner 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" asking another man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. Here the manager said, "Take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. At least he didn't get him quite as bad on that one. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal. I don't know if I'd admire him, but the rich man did admire him for being so shrewd. Now, this is kind of a key thought right here. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. We'll look at that a little bit more. Here's the lesson. This is what the New Living Translation says. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word, Lord, brings life, Lord. Your word's alive. Lord, we thank you that even beyond the words that I share in communicating with your words, Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth. You are here right now. And I pray that you would release all truth to your people of how they should live in this day for you, and truly be ones that are devoted to the wisdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see in verse 1, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So he was doing things that was wasting this other individual's money. We'll look here by some of the other translations that, for instance, the ERV says, Jesus said to his followers, once there was a rich man, he hired a manager to take care of his business. Later, he learned that his manager was cheating him. So the ERV is communicating that he's not just wasting his money, he's literally cheating him. So he's not a very good employee. Most of employees like this, when they get caught, are usually going to have to also deal with the law. I don't know if that was the situation here. Maybe it was a little different, or maybe he had so much power that he could do the things that he was able to do. But of course, the rich man said, this is not acceptable. The Williams translation says it this way. Now he was saying to his disciples, once there was a rich man who had a household manager, and he was accused of his master of squandering the latter's property. So in other words, he was squandering his wealth. I don't know about you, but when things that are mine and they get squandered, you tend to take it personally. You know, if you lend somebody like a tool or utility, and you know they either don't return it or they break it, you know, and you feel like, wow, that's not very nice. And then the message really puts it kind of succinctly. Jesus says to disciples, there was once a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that the manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expense. This reminds me of a situation that I was dealing with this last year, where I was working with a company, and the employee was doing this for their personal expenses. They had a company card for Costco, and I don't know if there was nobody auditing their activities, but they had purchased furniture, TVs, and basically, you know, completely, you know, furnished their home. They had ordered, you know, DoorDash and food and everything. And finally, it caught up with them. And but I was brought in because they had locked all of their business accounts, so they couldn't just you know, get fired and just, you know, leave and then face the consequence. No, they made it so that they couldn't even do business. So I had to recover all of that. And so there's some employees out there that unfortunately you have to watch out for. The rich man discovered that. In verse 8, we kind of start to focus in a little bit on what really is going on here. It said the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd or wise in the dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Who are the children of light? We are. So Jesus is using this story, this illustration, to let us know that the world, a lot of times, knows how to be more wise in their activities with each other than we do as the children of light. And that's kind of a slap in the face or an indictment. Let's put it that way at the very least, because we should be full of wisdom, because we have wisdom living in us. Who's living in us? Jesus, his Holy Spirit. You know, and wisdom should be something we live in. But unfortunately, we try to do so much in our own strength and our own abilities, and sometimes so naively, that we don't have wisdom in dealing with certain situations. I'm going to go ahead and read this translation here in just a few other, this particular passage, a few other translations. And his Lord was pleased with this false servant, because this is the Bible in basic English, because he had been wise, for the sons of this world are wiser in relation to their generation than the sons of light. The Williams says it this way, and his master praised the dishonest manager because he acted with shrewd business sense. For the men of the world act with more business sense toward their fellows than the men who enjoy spiritual light. That's us, the men and women, us, the kingdom of God people who enjoy spiritual light. And this is Jesus' own words again. This is not just Mike Lindell saying this. And the NIV says the master commended the dishonest manager because acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So here we have this parable. Again, it's kind of a mystery that Jesus declares, but it really gets down to the crux that we as Christians can be clueless, without a clue. Did you know that's what clueless is, without a clue? We can be dense, you know. You guys ever heard the saying, dense, I'd love to? You know, anyway. Yeah. Dry humor, thank you. But the point being is that we can be people who should have wisdom and not have wisdom. And I want to go ahead and share a scripture. This is Matthew 10:16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he's sending them out to the masses when they were going to go out 70. And he says to them, it might have been the 12, but Matthew 10:16. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So he is letting them know that the people and the situations they're going to run into were going to be like ravenous wolves, and they were like sheep. And then he tells them, so be as shrewd or wise as snakes, wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. So he's telling them to have a wisdom about them, to have their wits about them. I know sometimes we can go, I know I used to do street ministry, and we would just go out and we would just, you know, just start, you know, going through the streets and, you know, and talking to people. And it'd be sometimes 1 a.m, you know, because that's when you would talk to street people. And we would be going to, I can't remember exactly what it was called, but it was a kind of like a coffee house, and we would go get hot chocolate and stuff. Well, we would start just walking around praying. And then all of a sudden, you know, we would just not really be thinking about what we were doing. And we're like turning down alleys and stuff. All of a sudden it's like, you start saying, what did I just do? And you start kind of getting the hair on the back of your neck starts sticking up. You go like, I don't think I was supposed to go here. And you, through the grace of God, nothing ever happened, but not always using wisdom and common sense. How many know that common sense in our world is not as common anymore? I run into people all the time. I'm saying, that doesn't make sense. And obviously, I sometimes don't make sense to others, but common sense is not common. That's a line you can use for somebody if you want to impress them. Let's look at Ephesians 5:15-17. Says there, see that you walk circumspectly. That means carefully, with attention of how you're living your life. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Do you know what it means to redeem something? It means to buy it back. It means to not let the precious hours that you've been given go through and tick, 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 and not have any value or have any ability to affect others' lives or your own life, your family's life, or cause a eternal situation to take place, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So what comes with the power of wisdom is knowing the will of the Lord. When we start to have the wisdom of God, we start to know his will for our life. How many would like to know the will of God? Get some wisdom. Get the word of God in you, because it is full of the wisdom of God. And guess what? You'll start understanding what the will of the Lord is. Colossians 4:5 says it this way, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So again, we're to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Outside of what? Outside of the body of Christ. And so this is kind of lining up with this particular story that we read, that Jesus, and when Jesus told his disciples to be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves, that we're to walk in wisdom. We're to be wise people. This always reminds me of someone like Joseph. Joseph carried the wisdom of God in such a way that the Pharaoh made him second to him after he'd already been in prison for 2 years. I don't know about you, but I don't hear many prisoners that come out of jail and then are like vice president of the United States. And this vice president would have all of the power of the president. The only thing that the vice president wouldn't be able to do is basically take care of the president's personal needs. He'd be able to do everything for the country. That's who Joseph was. He was full of wisdom. He told Pharaoh exactly how to avoid being trapped by the famine that was going to come for 7 years by making storehouses for the abundant years. But that's the kind of wisdom that you and I can carry with God in us. James, you know, some of you are saying, hang on a second, Some of you are saying, okay, Pastor, that's fine for you. I do sometimes have a problem with common sense or even wisdom. And sometimes I just go off the rails. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Bible talks about if we're lacking that kind of wisdom or we're lacking that kind of common sense. And it's James, for those of you who are taking notes, very good, Caden. James 1, 5 through 6, if any of you, all of us here, this is directed to us, lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him or her. So if you lack wisdom, ask of God. If you're in a situation, you're not sure what to do, Lord, help me. I ask for your wisdom. I've told this story before, but I was working when I was programming an accounting package for an individual. And this was the day before the reports were due that would have been their statements. And there was a problem in this particular database that I was doing where the data that I needed for the bottom of the invoice had to be calculated at the top of the invoice because it needed to see at the balance at the top. And if any of you use spreadsheets or anything like that, everything goes sequentially. And so I was trying to figure out how to get this information that was already at the bottom at the top. And I was doing all this stuff and nothing was working. And this was like 3:00 in the morning. I was going to turn in the file the next day, and that was supposed to be the update to where he could print his report so he could get paid. What a concept, right? He wanted to get money for all of the work he had been doing. And so I just like, I'm at my wit's end. Why did I get that far? I don't know. But I finally got to the place where I just laid my head down and said, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. You know what needs to happen. So I ask you right now to help me, give me the wisdom to do this. And I just thank you for it now in Jesus' name. And this is the gospel truth. For probably 20 minutes, I just started doing stuff. I was manually moving things and doing this and doing that. It's like I couldn't even, like when it happened, I couldn't even remember exactly everything I did. But I was just doing all these things. It's like I'm being led by God. It's the only way I could say it. And then now all night I'd been hitting print. It didn't work. I hit print, statement printed, it worked. And I was able to take that in that morning. That's the wisdom of God that we have availability to. Again, why I waited till 3 a.m, I don't know. I could have maybe did that at 9:00 at night, and then it would have been a night of sleep as well. So, but if we lack wisdom, we need to ask God because he is the source of wisdom. In verse 9, we see where it says, here's the lesson for this. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. New King James says it this way, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Unrighteous mammon is the description of worldly money. That's money that is basically not sanctified money. That when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And NIV says this way, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So this is one of those mysterious parts of this because it talks about earthly money, but then it also talks about eternal dwellings. And this is the word where it talks about everlasting, like ageless dwellings. To me, ageless dwellings are in Christ. They're not here on this earth. So I think we need to look at some other scriptures to maybe gain a little bit more balance to this particular point. Let's go ahead and go on. In Luke 16, this is the next verse over, 10 and 12, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Again, very kind of mysterious words. But what it's saying is if you have been faithful in little things, let's just say that you're a mom or you're a dad, and you learn to raise your kids with love and truth and everything you can put into them that you know is going to help them, excuse me, be ready for life, where they're going to be able to make it in life. They're not going to be just, you know, pushed around by people that, you know, they get wisdom from you. They get, you know, you're nurturing them. You're raising them up, as it says in the admonition of the Lord. So you've done this to your two little kids, and or your three kids or four kids, whatever it may be, but you're pouring your life into them. You're being faithful in these two gifts from heaven that you've been given. And you know what? A lot of times happens when they're raised up, God sees you, that you've poured that into your family. Guess what? He opens up other people's hearts to you, because you've shown him that you were entrusted with these young ones and you cared for them. And most likely you're going to care for people that God brings into your life. He's going to give you an opportunity to speak into their life. You've been faithful in the little. Now, who would say that raising kids is very little? It's like your whole life's commitment, but it still is like it's an illustration that when we're faithful in small things, God lets us be faithful in much. And so he's saying, if you're faithful in how you're dealing with worldly money, what do you do with your money? Do you just stockpile it, or do you put it just into stocks, or do you share it with others? Do you let the resources that God gives you to be resources for the world? Who will commit to you the true riches? Let's go ahead and look at another. I think this is from another parable that we've gone through already. This is the parable of the talents, and this is where the master gives three individuals a certain amount of talents. He gives one 5, one 2, and one 1. And the one who had 5 goes and gets 5 more. And the one who had 2 goes and gets 2 more. And we know that the one who gets the 1 goes and buries it. But he says here, and it says in verse 23 of Matthew 25, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Another place says a ruler over cities. So he is faithful with these little bit of money he gave him, and he made him ruler over cities. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Again, over a couple of cities. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So this is a great illustration that when they were given these 2 talents, these 5 talents, the one who had the 1 talent went and buried it because he didn't realize that the power that was given to him, even with that 1 talent, he was afraid of his master. So what we have here is we have the idea that when you're faithful in little, he'll make you great in much, or he'll make you, if you're faithful in little, he'll make you ruler over much. If you're faithful at your job and you're a good employee, don't be surprised if all of a sudden you have opportunities for advancement. Maybe not with that company, maybe somewhere else. God sees our hearts, and when we are faithful in little, he makes us ruler over much. Amen? So then the very last here, we have a challenging verse. And it's used also in the Beatitudes, almost identical. Jesus says, no one can serve 2 masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved by money. It's like it traps you. You know, what's it say? Some people say money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not what it says. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's the desire to have money to the place where you like possess it. We shouldn't possess money in a way that it then possesses us. I don't know if you guys have ever had a situation like where you buy something and it's like your whole being's like caught up in that. This can happen with vehicles. You know, you get a brand new vehicle and all of a sudden, you know, you're just watching to see the first car that opens its door into you and, you know, hits your bumper, whatever that's called, the trim, you know, and just the trim doesn't have to hit you hit my trim, you know. It's like you're just like your whole value system is caught up in this vehicle because you put a lot of money into it, but it starts possessing you. That's not good. Matthew 6:24 says the same thing. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, and you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved by money, or you cannot serve God and unrighteous mammon. You can't do it. So how do we serve God? We serve God by releasing things. We serve God by releasing our family to him. We serve God by releasing our finances. We serve God by releasing all of the things that we consider dear and wealthy. And it's hard. It's not easy. But you know what? When you give things to God, you know what? You get much more in return. Can anybody say amen and testify to that? Amen. 1 Timothy puts it this way. This is Paul. He's writing to Timothy, and he's talking to him about how to teach the church. How to teach these churches that he's been entrusted with. And he says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but per capita worldwide, almost everyone in the United States would be considered living like kings compared to the world. Compared to some of the third world countries like India and others, where they have, you know, three times our population, yet two thirds of them live in utter poverty. So we should not be trusting in our money, which is so unreliable. Anybody lost money in the stock market ever? You know, I've been there, done that. You think that you're going to get a return, and then something happens and you don't get a return. Whether it's, you know, the Fed's doing something or some company, you know, a bank or something like that causes the whole housing crisis that we ran into and people's stocks tanked. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So what is this saying? Don't trust in money. As Jesus says in this parable, trust in God, because he's the one we get enjoyment from. He's the one who gives us life. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. This is kind of hard nowadays to do this, because there's so much activity out there that where people have needs, and sometimes the needs are not as they appear, you know. I'm sure you guys have probably heard the stories of people with the signs, and they, you know, fold up their sign and they leave, and they've been saying, you know, I'm in poverty and money, and they've been making money all day. And they walk around the corner, you know, behind the store, wherever they're at, and they get into like a brand new vehicle and drive off. You know, we hear these stories, and so we kind of tend to become jaded, but it's not up to us. It's not up to us to be able to qualify every single time that we give. And best of all, you have the wisdom of God in you to ask the Lord to help you with the situation. But it says, always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. I believe that's eternal life. And I believe that gets back to the very crux of what Jesus is saying here, is that if we know how to deal with worldly money and we realize that whatever we've been given is a gift, you know, whether it's a home or whether it's a car or whether it's, you know, 401k, it's really all God's if we're his. And we submit it to him, we yield it to him, we surrender it to him. Doesn't mean that we give it all away unless the Holy Spirit and God tell you to do that. But that's got to be like the Lord speaking like neon lights from the word, and then, you know, however he speaks to you. But if we give to him and realize he's entrusted all of this to our care, and we give it to him, then guess what? We have an opportunity to have a good foundation for the future. And I believe that means that we literally start experiencing true life here now. There's something about when you release things to God, that burden that thing carried, whether it's a hurt or a pain or it's something that, you know, is weighing you down like a sin or like an addiction, when you give it to him, there's something that happens in you that brings a release. And if we entrust him with our finances, we entrust him with those treasures of this world, we start to experience his eternal life now. Not just when we die, but now. Amen? Amen. Sorry about the temperature. I'm trying to get it adjusted. And 2 weeks ago, it was like freezing before we got here. So I'm gonna get it working to where it's not like an oven when we, because it's cold outside. Well, it's 53, but it feels like an oven in here. Can I get an amen? Yeah, we'll work on that. So the power of wisdom is that you have the power of wisdom in you. God is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that includes heavenly knowledge. Amen. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us wisdom from heaven. And Lord, that we're people that can walk in wisdom. We can walk in your truth. And Lord, we receive now all of that into our lives. We ask you for wisdom, as James says, and we know that you will give it freely to us. And I pray for each and every one in here, Lord, especially those, Lord, that are having decisions and things that they have to face in the future. God, that you would guide them. Lord, that you would lead them. You would inspire them in you so that they would know how to exist and move and have their beings in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together, church. Of exaltation, and I was born to lift your name above all names. You hear the melody of all creation, but there's a song of praise that only I can sing. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Sing, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, anointed one, who was and is to come, seated on the throne above. Holy, holy, oh, the righteous one who shed his blood. You prove to us the Father's love. Jesus Christ be lifted up. Holy, holy, oh, the Lamb of God, anointed one, who was and is to come, seated on the throne above. Holy, holy, oh, the righteous one who shed his blood. You prove to us the Father's love. Jesus Christ be lifted up. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else?
else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy?